Thanks for listening to another message from Life Christian Church. We hope it challenges and encourages you and helps you to grow in your faith. Don't forget, download our app to stay up to date with what's going on at Life. Share your prayer requests or pray for others. Read the Bible online and much, much more. Simply search for Life Christian Church in your app store. We're in it together is the title of my message, and I'm going to carry this theme through for a little while. We're in this together. As God's people, more and more, we truly do need each other, don't we? We need each other. And that's what I love about fellowship. It's one of the functions of fellowship, that we just learn to do life together. I love this, that when we're in community with others, there is a wonderful sense of encouragement and support that comes through that, that we don't have to face life on our own. For those of us who are Christian, we don't have to walk that disciple road alone, because that can be a really lonely road at times. And that's not going to get any easier. I love this passage of Scripture, and I often quote this. Hebrews 10 and 24 says this, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Yeah, there's a horrible trend in church life that regular attendance, statistically, right across the board globally, is, you know, 50% at best. And that bothers me, because if that's a generational decline, I ask the question, what does regular church attendance look like for your kids and for your grandkids? You know, we will become, a church where we just turn up a couple of times a year, and that's considered regular attendance. I think we need to heed the words here and recognize that, in fact, we need to encourage one another all the more. And that certainly becomes increasingly evident as everything that we stand for and everything that we believe and the truths that we follow become increasingly countercultural. So I want to encourage you through this series today that we're in a good place together, because that passage of Scripture is actually a beautiful picture of the church as people are coming together and spurring each other on toward love and good deeds. In our discovery class, for those who have done our discovery class, I talk a lot in that context about the one another's of the New Testament. There's a whole bunch of commands in the New Testament that you cannot actually be obedient to if you're not in church. And they're not suggestions, they are commands. And we find things like this: love one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, accept one another, greet one another, instruct one another, serve one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens. There's over 50 commands like that in the New Testament. So anytime you hear somebody say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian, but don't go to church," you will realize that they are actually a very, very immature Christian, because you can't be totally obedient to the Word of God unless you are in fellowship with others. It's critical. In fact, every time you read in the New Testament the words "one another," it is always in the context of fellowship. It's always in the context of Christian community. Paul writes these words in Romans 12 and 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Friends, we need each other. Can I hear an amen? We were actually created. This is part of God's plan and God's design, which means it's embedded in our DNA. We were created to do life together. We were created for community. John 13, 34, and this is Jesus' words, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." It's really interesting, because I think when we talk about or think about what it is to worship God, we think about all those activities that are kind of vertical in nature, you know, between us and how we are expressing ourselves to God. And it's right, and there's a whole bunch of ways that we could talk about in which we honor God and worship God. It's between God and us, so we kind of imagine it or think about it in terms of the vertical relationship. But it's really important that there is actually expressions of worship to God that aren't expressed in a vertical plane, they're actually expressed in a horizontal plane, and that is about the community of believers. And actually, our fellowship is an act of worship. It is something that pleases God. It is something that brings honor to God. Jesus said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." It is a way that we honor God. It is something that pleases the heart of God. In Acts 2 and 42, and this is being written about the early church, the early Christians, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So it's really interesting that the list there is kind of like what we would call our spiritual disciplines. So the reading of God's word and the breaking of bread and prayer. And we understand those, and that is very much about the vertical relationship we have with God and us growing in that relationship. But in the middle of that list, there's the horizontal relating to others. There is fellowship. And this is such a critical part of who we are as God's people. It is something that marks who we are as followers of Jesus, our commitment to fellowship. I want to read this passage from Romans 16. Stay with me. It's on the screen, but it's a few verses long, and it's got a whole bunch of names that if I get through it, I'll give myself a crunchy. "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and give to her any help she may need from you, for she's been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, who I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, thank you for that one, chosen in the Lord, and his mother who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Phlogolus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss." Now, all those foreign-sounding names aside, except for Rufus, good old Rufus, this is a really rich passage of Scripture. Paul is writing to a church that he's never even visited, but I love, and this is towards the end of the letter, I love the fact that he is going out of his way to bring great encouragement, to bring greetings and exhortation and encourage one another, because this is one of the key elements of fellowship. We should be a church that actively engages in encouraging each other. We do try to model it from the top. Sometimes we get it right. Sometimes we forget about it. But I think we do okay at it. But we've got to intentionally be in the business of genuinely encouraging each other. In a little way, that's kind of what Crunchy Time is about. Yes, it's family and a happy birthday, but we also love to celebrate the wins. And it might be a little boy having his first game of soccer, or it might be a significant achievement. But we've got to have this place where we can affirm and encourage one another. Because who knows? It's great to be affirmed. It's great to be affirmed. It's great to have somebody genuinely say, good on you. And what I want to encourage you with is that not just being nice, it is actually an act of worship that honors God as we actively encourage each other in fellowship. So how do we go about this? And I want to use that passage from Paul's writings in Romans to drill down and find a couple of keys about how we go about affirming and encouraging one another. You know, the first thing you need to do is actually just acknowledge people. And can I say, I'll just pause the notes for a minute and say this is what's really good about name tags. It gives us a really good inroad to acknowledge people. In a church outsize, we do not have a hope of remembering everybody's names, certainly not until we get to know them a little bit better. And if we can just get in the habit of wearing name tags, it's a great aid to help us to just simply acknowledge one another. I'm okay with names, but I'm really thankful when people are coming forward at Crunchy Time that I can see a name tag and call somebody by name, because there's power just being recognized and power in just having your name acknowledged. So we acknowledge people. Paul says in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. He's calling them by name. There's power in a name. He's calling people by name. It's really, really interesting, and I hope you're getting this. One commentary makes a really interesting point about the names that he mentioned. Over half of the list are slaves or women. And I make that point given the cultural context, because neither slaves nor women in the day were people who were recognized. That's not the case today, women. Praise God. But it's really interesting that over half the women, so this is not Paul name dropping. He's writing a church, he's writing a letter to a church that he's not yet visited, but he's coming to Rome. And, you know, he could have name dropped. But instead, he takes his time to bring honor and to call by name people who would normally be left out of such a list. So that's really important. There's a powerful principle here. He's naming ordinary, common people. He's saying, make them feel welcome. Reach out to them. Recognize them. Communicate your love to them. And friends, it is exactly what the church needs to do. Can I hear an amen? James perhaps takes that a little bit further. James 2 and 1, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, well, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Friends, we can never, ever, ever, ever show partiality. Can I hear an amen? We greet, we honor, we respect, and we value anybody, no matter what their station or position in life. The reality is, in the world that we live in, people are becoming increasingly disconnected. The online community is a myth. There's no such thing as online community. It is actually working against itself because it is making people increasingly socially dysfunctional. And so people are getting more and more and more disconnected. What we know to be community is certainly vanishing. And this is one of the things that I love about what church does. It brings people together in community. And so we've got to be good at this stuff. Can I hear an amen? What happens when somebody, perhaps from our community, who's feeling disconnected, feeling lonely, not too many people in their world, and I think, I'll get along to church. What happens when they walk through the door? I pray that we recognize them. I pray that we welcome them and greet them. I pray that we extend beyond our comfort zone and just engage them, because that's what the church is. We are a community. Again, I'm going to be asking for a lot of amens this morning. Can I hear another one? I in fact want to remind you that for some people, and even some people who call this church their home, this is actually the only family they got. And I'm thankful that they feel a sense of belonging. I'm thankful that we are pretty good at reaching out and being inclusive and drawing people in and again, meeting the needs that people have in their life. That's a role we must fulfill. We are a community. We are a family. And I'll say, as an introvert, that's at times not an easy thing to do. You know, sometimes it's hard to extend beyond ourselves and get out of our familiar little group that we love catching up with every week, because that's a safe space, to go and intentionally and deliberately catch up with somebody or greet somebody we don't know. Can I encourage you to discipline yourself to that process? To say, you know what, when I come to church, it's nice catching up with friends, but I'm going to be really deliberate and intentional about just shaking hands with somebody, just recognizing somebody, just calling somebody by name that I don't yet know. And the Bible tells us we're not to show partiality. I do get encouraged, and this is where I want to encourage you this morning. We, at a pastoral level, have the opportunity each week to go through our Connect cards, which is going to be the new title of our care and communication cards, which we've been saying for 14 years and wasted a lot of syllables. So they're going to be rebadged Connect cards in keeping with a lot of the language that we're employing around church activities nowadays. And I love going through those cards. And the frequent comments we get from those visiting our church is that they felt welcomed, that they felt a sense of community, they felt a sense of family. So I encourage you in that, but I spur us on to be really intentional about getting even better than that. Do we say to people, welcome? Do we say to people, we're glad you're here? Do we respond to them in a way which makes them want to come again? Do we make people feel special, that they are special not just to God, but that they are special to us, that we value them, that we care about you, that we care about your family, that we care about what's going on in your life, and that we want to genuinely share God's love with you? Because, friends, the church, like no other organization on the face of the earth, must excel in this stuff. We must excel in the practice of greeting one another and encouraging one another and loving one another, to create genuine connections, to create genuine friendships in the life of the church. But the reality is, genuine friendships are not formed in a few minutes on a Sunday morning. During the week, had the great time, actually, and for the first time, we had our life group leaders and our District Connect leaders all together in the one space. And it was just a great time to be encouraged. It was also really, really exciting as we see Rose Wilson stepping into that space to be our Connect pastor, and just to see her passion for life groups and passion for our District Connect leaders and what that space looks like. And so it's another sign that we value community. It's another great sign that we as a church value the people that God has given us the responsibility for, who come and say, this is my church family. I love the fact that we have an eldership. He says that is a critical space that we must invest in. Just the connectedness and the welcome. And again, it's more than just turning up on a Sunday morning. This is where life groups are so critically important. You know, we say about life groups that we're doing life together, and that's what it's all about. And we reinforce that on Wednesday night, Thursday night when we gathered. And I actually went back to the opening document back in 2005 when I first introduced life groups into this brand new church. Just went back and reread some of the stuff that I had presented around the commencement of life groups. And it was all about just doing life together. It was all about just connecting and creating genuine relationships. And again, we've been doing really, really well at that. But I'm so glad that we now have a pastor on staff who's saying that is my key focus, to make those networks stronger and for you guys to feel even more connected. So I'm excited about that. Please give Rose a huge round of applause. And encourage her in that role. Encourage your leaders. We want to encourage you guys, and we need your encouragement as well. So I'm excited about that. I encourage you, if you're not yet a part of a life group, sign up to that. In May, we're starting a really, really exciting new series. And Pastor Dan and I previewed some stuff during the week, which is, we're so excited about that. So I want you to get on board with that. But as we said on Thursday night, the curriculum of life groups is not the priority. It's actually the relationships formed in life groups. That's the priority. Just doing life together. So encourage you, the larger our church gets, the more we need to have a priority of creating a space in life groups or connect groups or other small groups that happen in the life of the church where you guys can feel I'm connected to something smaller and something, an environment where I can be known more personally than I can in this corporate gathering of a Sunday morning. People who will hang out with you, people who will spend time with you, people who say I'm looking out for you and I'm praying for you, that you're important to me. So as we look at Paul's example, he's saying you acknowledge people. And that's what we want to do. We want to acknowledge people, that every person that comes to this church is important to us. So that's the first principle that we find in this list of Paul's. But the second principle is this, that we affirm and we encourage each other just as we go along. So there's this acknowledgement. Yes, I acknowledge you, but then also being intentional about affirming and encouraging. And in verse 1, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, because she's been a great help to many people, including me. And so in calling people by name, he is acknowledging them. But you know what else? He's actually commending them and encouraging them for the work that they do. And again, this needs to be part of our language as a church. In these couple of verses, he's actually commending Phoebe's accomplishments. He's saying she's a servant of the church. She's helped a lot of people. She's even helped me. So I'm commending her to you. What does it look like to commend somebody's accomplishments? Well, really, isn't it a sign of honor and respect? And we talk often in this church about being a culture of honor. That's what it is. And we do from time to time point out the ones and twos. We do from time to time call up somebody to honor them for an outstanding achievement. And it is right that we do that, and we don't do that to make other people left out. We do that because we need to be creating a culture of honor where we recognize and we name people's accomplishments and achievements, and we honor them for what they've done. Can I hear an amen? So if you've never been brought up here and we've called you by name and we have highlighted an achievement, realize it's a part of the culture of the church. And as you continue to serve, your turn will come. It mightn't be in the platform, it might be in a life group environment, it might be in some other setting, but your accomplishments will be recognized as we foster an environment and a culture of honoring each other and encouraging each other. Can I hear an amen to that one this morning? You see, here's the thing. A person doesn't grow through criticism. A person grows through encouragement. And really, that's a great parenting principle as well. Sometimes we feel that somebody will grow if I just point out to them everything they're doing wrong. Now, I'm not talking about correction. Correction in love is a different thing. But criticism is a nasty thing. Nobody ever grows through criticism. We grow through encouragement. You can use your words to build somebody up, or you can use your words to tear somebody down. And again, in a culture of encouragement and honor, we want to be building people up. So we greet one another, we commend accomplishments, we build people up. The third way Paul talks about, as we look at what it is to affirm and encourage, and this is an interesting one, and there's a cultural context here, but there is an appropriate form of expressing affection, physical affection. Romans 16 and 16, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, before you go reaching for the lip gloss and mouth gargle, I'll give you the context. In the culture of the time, a holy kiss was a common and accepted greeting. It still is in many, many parts of the world. But in our culture, it's not such an acceptable thing. I mean, we don't walk around the street kissing people. Well, most of us shouldn't be. We shake hands, we hug each other, and it wouldn't be wrong to give a holy kiss if you knew that was appropriate. Because what we've got to understand in this, and it's actually our world and it's the devil who's distorted this stuff, but God has created within each one of us a need for human touch. Am I right? And there is something about human touch that is so critically important. Pastor Gary, when he was pastoring a church on the Gold Coast, they used to run these big family kind of fun day things. And one of the tents they used to have was just a pamper tent, and women would come in and get, you know, nails done or feet done or just a massage. The number of women that would come into that tent, often single mums, particularly in the community that they were in, and she'd sit there and somebody just start rubbing her shoulders, and these women would just burst into tears. Just hungering for human touch. There's nothing sensual about that, nothing sexual about that, just the need for human touch. And so Paul is saying this is an acceptable form of fellowship and encouragement. And there's a lot of warnings that come with this. But we've got to know that it's okay to hug, but we've got to be aware of each other's space as well. I remember many years ago in the life of our church, I saw this take place, and I had to bring not criticism but correction. And neither of the people involved are in our church anymore, so I'm not going to embarrass anybody. But what I observed went something like this. A lady who I knew was not a hugger was approached by another lady who is a massive over-hugger. And as she had been doing every single week, going up and giving this other woman just the hugest of hugs, well, this lady, who was a very, very quiet lady, finally found the courage to say something. And she said, "I'm really sorry and I don't want to offend you, but I'm not a hugger." To which the response was, "Well, I am, so give me a hug." That right there is being a space invader. So we've got to be really, really wise about this. And we never, ever want to express fellowship through affection in a way that makes anybody feel uncomfortable. Can I say this? As a heterosexual male, I will not hug a woman any differently to the way that I would hug a man. That's kind of my approach to the whole hugging thing. And I don't think I ever kiss a woman. Maybe I've given Sally a kiss on the cheek once, but she's a bit more of a mother figure, so that's okay. Is that okay, Sal? I mean, you always say, can I give you a kiss? And I go, oh, okay, Mum, go on. But I think you know what I'm saying. So we don't want to create this environment where people are absolutely so phobic about physical human contact. And again, it's something society has done. It's something in the church space, in the child space, and all that kind of stuff. We're so overcautious, so massively, massively overcautious that something is breaking down in community where we feel uncomfortable about appropriate forms of physical touch. Am I making sense this morning? So again, be wise about that. I don't want suddenly your mouth gargle comes out and I'll gargle and then start getting around giving holy kisses. Let's be real, but let us be respectful, but let us also realize there is such a thing as God-honoring affection, and it's important. We could probably have a whole series just on that topic alone to put. I feel like I suddenly need dot points of what you do and don't do. But anyway, I'll leave it at that. The reality is, and I just gave that example of that, you know, that pamper tent that Pastor Gary's church used to run at those events. There are a lot of people in our society, again, who are shut-ins, who are doing life solo, who perhaps want to come into a church, feel welcome, feel accepted, and just to have somebody give them a hug and say, we value you, it's great that you could be here, and there is something wonderfully, wonderfully affirming and God-honoring about that. How are we going time-wise? I'm almost done. The final thing that we read in Paul's comments here, he actually confers a blessing. And can I say, this is a really important and sometimes overlooked, or sometimes it just kind of becomes a meaningless tradition, but it's a critical part of fellowship. We confer a blessing. Right at the end, verse 33, and the God of peace be with you all. Amen. He's conferring a blessing. He does it in his letter to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 16, 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. To the church in Galatia, Galatians 6 and 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. What are those? They're all, he's just conferring a spiritual blessing. And this is a really important part of fellowship. I employ it in my language often. I say, God bless you or bless you. You'll see in my communications, blessings on the end. That's not just a meaningless religious thing. I want to actually confer a blessing. You know, when I travel around and I stay in a whole bunch of people's houses, sometimes, well, most often they're actual strangers. If I'm ministering in a church, and they'll say, well, this is the family you're staying with, and they give me an address. The first time I meet them is when I turn up to their door to stay in their spare room. So these aren't people that I'm familiar with. Get to know them a little bit over the course of a couple of nights. But you know what I do every single time as I am saying my goodbyes? I will stop and I will pray for that home. I will pray for that family because I am conferring a blessing. And this is a really important part of fellowship, that we need to be conferring a blessing. It is a very, very valid thing. You see it right through the pages of God's Word, and even perhaps a greater emphasis even in the Old Testament. In fact, to not receive a blessing was to, in a sense, be cursed. And so how do we go about doing that? How do we confer a blessing on someone? It is simply asking for God's favor to be upon them. In other words, if I really genuinely care for you, if I genuinely love you with the love of the Lord, I just want to ask God to bless you. So bless you. God bless you. And it's not just this polite Christian greeting or Christianese, but I truly, truly want to confer God's blessing upon your life. I want to bless you because God has blessed me. And God has demonstrated that for us. I think Paul in another place says, you know, we We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. We are so incredibly blessed. And this is how I want to finish up this morning. Jesus said in John 13 and 34, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." There's a really interesting aspect to this whole fellowship thing that maybe we haven't thought about too much. I talked first of all about our fellowship, the nature of our fellowship, actually being an expression of our worship. But in addition to that, it is actually a great and powerful and valid witness of Jesus to the world. "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Because these four aspects of fellowship that we've unpacked from Paul's writings are a beautiful reflection. Our relationship with each other is a beautiful reflection of our relationship with God. And in the way that we relate to one another, it's in effect the way that God relates to us. In fellowship, for example, we acknowledge one another. We do that because it is a reflection of the relationship that God has with us through Christ Jesus. That through Christ Jesus, God acknowledges us because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. He acknowledges you. He says, "You are important. I know your name. I've called you by name." He loves you so much that he sent his son into the world. Through Jesus, God is saying, "You are important to me. You matter to me. I don't care what the rest of the world says about you. You need to remember how important you are to me." And so the way we acknowledge each other is a reflection of the way that God acknowledges us. And so our love for one another and our fellowship is a great witness of God's love to the world who is watching. Does that make sense? The second thing we looked at was the commending or the honoring of each other's accomplishments. You know, just to encourage people. To single people out and say, "I just honor you for what you've done. We're encouraged and we want to encourage you because of what you have done." God does that to us. Philippians 1 and 6, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." God says to you, "You know, I've started a work in you and I love what you're doing. I want to commend you as you continue to walk faithfully the disciple road following Jesus. I commend you because I've begun a good work in you and I see the fruit of that in your life." And God always champions us. He always encourages us for our accomplishments in Him. And He says, "Just keep going. I will complete the work that I've started in you. I'm proud of you. Just keep on going. You're not doing this on your own, but I want you to know I am so proud of you for what you're doing." The third point was the whole affection thing. That there is appropriate affection because, friends, the reality is God is affectionate towards you. God's affection towards you is the highest form of love and affection. It is pure in the purest of senses. Jeremiah 31 and 3, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." God, through Scripture, just expresses His love and affection for us over and over and over again. And as Paul writes to the Romans, he says, "Greet each other with a holy kiss." Okay, basically, he was just simply saying, be affectionate towards one another in a way that is culturally acceptable. And we got to practice that in the church. We got to know what it is, the power of human touch. It's a need that God has placed within us. And again, that's a whole nother topic. And then finally, just to confer a blessing, to confer a blessing. We are so blessed. Why would we not want to pass that on? You know, with every spiritual blessing that we have, that should be part of our dialogue, part of the way we acknowledge, part of the way we express our love for somebody else, just to say, I just want you to be blessed. May God's blessing be upon you. And again, that is so valid. And so, friends, as I wrap this up, I'll ask the team to come back. May our fellowship in this place, first of all, be an expression of worship. That through the beautiful way that we fellowship together, that God is honored and that God just delights in the way we relate and respond to one another. But secondly, that through our fellowship, we reflect God's relationship with his people. That the world will look on and go, you know what? I believe for what I see of Jesus in that group of people. That it is a powerful, powerful witness to the world around us. So that's part one, and we'll continue to unpack this in coming weeks.